key. All right. I appreciate everybody's prayers and cards and individuals visiting me while I was incarcerated by the doctors for a little while during my illness. I am feeling a good bit better. I am taking antibiotic, which is keeping me kind of short of breath and a little bit tired, but I am doing a lot better, and I appreciate everybody continuing to pray for me. So for our shortened lesson this morning, I'd like for you to consider with me the concept of counting the cost. In fact, that is our invitation hymn this morning, number 266. Interestingly enough, even though the invitation song, Counting the Cost, the concept of counting the cost, the hymn itself, isn't really based in Luke chapter 14, and yet the words come from Luke chapter 14. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 14, this is actually where the concept of counting the cost comes from. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, Jesus is in a context in which he is discussing with his disciples earlier on. He's discussing the parable of the Great Supper. In fact, all of Luke chapter 14 really discusses the concept of parables. And really, starting with the parable of the Great Supper, he describes the importance of being invited to this opportunity of this place. In fact, the importance of being exalted into this position. In fact, he emphasizes the importance of taking the lowest place first so that you may be exalted to a place of great importance rather than taking a seat at a great place and, in fact, being put in a place of lesser place. Starting in verse 25, which is where we're going to start this morning. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, when Jesus says this, this is relative. He's not saying that we should hate our relatives or hate our children or hate our spouses. This is relative to our commitment to Jesus, which is to say that no relationship should come between us and our service to God. And so when Jesus says this, what he means is that when it comes to our commitment to serving God, no relationship should be able to come between us and our commitment to serving him. So when we stop to think not only before we commit to serving Jesus, but also in the midst of our service to Jesus, there are, as we go between verse 25 and verse 33, there are going to be four total cost-benefit analysis, I guess you could call it, four total aspects of cost Jesus is going to put forward to his disciples for them to consider. And one of them is the human relationship cost. And Jesus put forwards mother and father. And what he puts forward to his disciples, if you love your mother and father more than me, which is to say, if your mother and father mean more to you, or if commitment to your mother and father, or if for some reason your commitment to your mother and father or some aspect of your relationship to your mother and father is going to cause you to serve them rather than me, then you cannot be my disciple. The same is going to apply to your wife or husband. The same is going to apply to your children. The same is going to apply to your brothers or your sisters. The same is going to apply to even to your own life. You cannot be my disciple. This one is perhaps one of the most difficult as a human being for us to come to terms with. In fact, the very question of counting the cost, especially as it pertains to becoming a Christian in the first place, is very important. It's not that Jesus is seeking to cause people to not become disciples in the first place. In fact, remember, he's turning to this multitude. He's not trying to cause people to become discouraged in becoming disciples. Instead, he wants people to really think about becoming disciples, but to really understand what the full commitment means. But it also means to really think about the emotional element and to understand and to put it into perspective what that commitment, what that all entails, what the cost is. One of the number one reasons why, at least in my experience and many preachers' experiences, when we study with people to become Christians, why people choose not to is because of relationships. Either because they have to, for some reason or another, their spouse or they, for some reason or another, they come to find out they have no right to their spouse because God's law teaches that for whatever reason they have no right to them or their spouse has no right to them. Or for some reason or another, they find out that maybe there's a situation in their life that shouldn't exist in a relationship. Maybe in some form or fashion, as they get into the scriptures, they realize maybe there's a relationship that is a bad influence. And they just don't like the idea of the fact that, you know, I really like these friends. And even though I know it's a bad influence, I really would rather continue hanging out with these people. I don't really want to give up this way of life. I really don't want to give up hanging out with these individuals. These emotional attachments are very difficult for human beings to sever sometimes. And maybe it's not always necessary to completely sever. But to change those types of situations is difficult. Yet Jesus says it's important to love Jesus more than these. And in this case, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. Moving on to verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus kind of builds on the end of verse 26, even his own life also. Even he who hates his own life also, again, relative. He builds on that to verse 27, he who does not bear his own cross and come after me. In addition to the human relationship cost, there's the personal sacrifice cost. The willingness to yield of myself, to give up personal things if necessary. My own personal desires, my own personal likes, my own personal things that I enjoy maybe that I find out that God says aren't things that I'm supposed to be involved in. Whatever those may be, whatever emotional attachments I may have to whatever they may be, I have to be willing to yield. And especially in our day and age where yielding is perceived as a sign of weakness, it's difficult for people to be willing to give up that right to what is mine. To give up that cost. When Jesus says, he who does not bear his cross and come after me. Well, what's more important? Am I willing to put Jesus first or am I willing to put myself first? When in fact putting Jesus first, ironically, is putting myself first, my soul first. Thirdly, going to verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Thirdly, there's the commitment cost. Here you have Jesus kind of having a parable here, describing an individual who's going to build a tower. Which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down and say, "Okay, look, before I decide to build a tower or a silo or a building," doesn't say, "Well, let me make sure I have all the materials I need." Instead, you jump into it and you get halfway up and then you realize, "I don't have everything I need," and everybody walks by you. "Look at the fellow who built half a tower, didn't realize he didn't have all the stuff he needed to build it." He gets halfway there, but he didn't have everything he needed to get all the way the rest of the way. You see, the forethought. And the forethought, the need for forethought implies commitment. The willingness to think ahead implies commitment. The willingness to think ahead implies desire. The commitment cost. And then finally, verse 31. And sometimes people kind of lump verse 31 and kind of this second parable with the first one. But think very carefully about what this second parable speaks, because it is a fourth cost. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000, notice he has lesser men, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Notice what Jesus says is the natural response. What you, the king with 10,000 men, facing the other king with 20,000, is the natural response for you to do. You send a delegation asking conditions of peace. It is the surrendering cost. These are the ways in which you count the cost. These are the four conditions of cost that Jesus presents to the disciples. These are the ways in which Jesus presents that the disciples must consider. He presents real life, these first two. The human sacrifice, the human relationship ways in which the cost must be considered. These are near and dear to people's hearts. These are the emotional aspects that even today are usually the number one reason why people either A, never become Christians to start with, or B, usually why people fall away from the faith. And then you have the personal sacrifice cost. But then secondly, notice you have, and notice what the context really generally is. This isn't just why people don't become Christians. Notice what it is. It's people who, once they start, don't finish. This is ultimately what Jesus really is talking about. It's not just people who don't become Christians. He wants people who, when they start, are going to be willing to finish. This is why Jesus is urging people to count the cost. Not because he doesn't want people to ever start. He wants people who are going to start to be committed. He wants people to count the cost and finish. That's why he wants people who are going to build a tower to think ahead and be committed. He wants people who are going to be willing to surrender all. And that's why he says what he says in verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. But then he says one last thing in verse 34. And I suggest to you, even though most of your Bibles has a completely separate paragraph or subheading for verse 34 and verse 35, I suggest to you it's the perfect conclusion to chapter 14. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. Salt is good. This term good is kalos. It's beautiful. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus always says that at the end of something that he has said that isn't cryptic, but it's meant for people to really think through what he has said. He said something, usually in association with something that he wants people to really think about. Well, there have been a couple occasions throughout his three-year ministry he has talked about salt. Well, it's interesting to me that on the heels of talking about counting the cost, he talks about salt again. Why? He says salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, why does he talk about this now? Well, what has he been talking about? He's talking about Christians who stop doing what they're supposed to be doing. Who start out doing what they're supposed to be doing and then stop. Consider this with me. Salt yields of itself to provide flavor to food. That's what it does. It never stops, or at least it never should. What if, and this is something that occurred to me as I was studying Luke 14 for this sermon, what if in Matthew 5 and in every occasion where Jesus likens Christians to salt, what if salt and the giving of flavor, what if salt is the good works that the Christians are to be giving naturally? The good, holy, pure, and beneficial works Christians are to be giving all the time. And if Christians no longer are doing what they're supposed to be doing, no longer are sacrificing of themselves, are no longer serving God as they should, well, then what purpose are we serving? What are we doing if we're no longer serving the purpose for which we were created? Remember what we were created to do? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, Romans 8. We're not good for anything anymore. Count the cost. This is a call both for those who are not Christians, not to discourage, but in fact to make sure you make an informed decision, to make sure you are fully aware and prepared to go in fully aware of what the cost is, fully committed to serving God, not with one foot in, one foot out, not testing the waters, not let's see how it goes. For those of us who are Christians, it's not a matter of, well, I'll remain a Christian as long as times are good. It's, I'm going to be a Christian no matter what. It's not a matter of counting the cost. It's a matter of no matter the cost. That's the lesson for you this morning. I hope it's something that's encouraging, beneficial for us. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need help in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.